Okay, we're in Revelation chapter 14, and we are coming down to the great climax, or up to it, depending on how you look at it. And last time we focused particularly on the first part of this chapter, which focused on this vision of the Lamb and the 144,000 on Mount Zion, and this singing of this very special song. I think the one thing that I probably didn't mention, we were talking about, you know, there's a lot of differences of opinion as to where this happens or even who it is. I personally believe it's the same 144,000 that we saw earlier. Don't really see any reason to think otherwise. And as far as where it is, that I personally believe that it's Mount Zion in the usual sense, and that is the city of Jerusalem, the hill on which Jerusalem is built. And almost always means that in the Bible. There are a few rare exceptions where it's kind of used as a picture of something else, but that's really, really rare. It's real common in our music, but it's not in the Bible. Okay, so, but if they're on earth, one of the things that it says there is that they're singing, and they've got this amazing background music that's coming out of heaven as they're singing, and but it also mentions that they're singing in the presence of the four living beings and the 24 elders. Okay, and where are they?
In heaven.
Okay, so that's what's led a lot of people to believe that this is either a different group or they've all died and gone to heaven, or whatever, so it's not Mount Zion in the usual sense, but something else. Well, we saw a number of reasons why that wouldn't necessarily be true, and particularly when they think about singing, that this is in the presence of those persons. We have a number of places in Scripture where something is happening on earth, but it's viewed as being as happening in the presence of those in heaven. And Jesus talks about that in a number of situations, and particularly with children. And there is the emphasis here is that, first of all, just as through this whole book, you have these visions being given, and so the beings in heaven are aware of at least some of what's going on earth. Now, that doesn't mean they can see everything that's going on. Some people have that kind of idea that, you know, people gone before are now, you know, watching our every move, you know. And so I guess, you know, that's not the idea.
A little creepy, actually.
Yeah, it's a little strange. Okay, but there are certain things that beings, and including those who have died and gone to heaven, are allowed to see in heaven. And God's quite capable of doing that. And I think that's what's going on here. And one of the things that stands out here is that this worship of the 144,000, it gets the attention and the audience of the inner circle around the throne of God in heaven. And that's an important aspect of worship in general. Is that, you know, if we are worshiping in spirit and in truth, then we get heaven's attention. You know, that's pretty awesome. So, anyway, that's how I see this. And everybody doesn't agree on that. That's perfect. All right. Nobody's salvation hinges on how you put these pieces together. But that's where I come down on this. Now, of course, this stands in stark contrast. One of the things we may or may not have mentioned is, talks about the fact that these 144,000 have the name of the Lamb and his father where? Anybody remember? In their foreheads. Now, assuming this is on earth, which I think it is, does that put them in contrast with most other people around?
For sure.
Yeah. Whose name do they have, or what do they have in their foreheads or on their hands? The mark of the beast. And so the whole idea is to set them in absolute, complete contrast to the rebellion that's going on earth. And this is part of what sets the stage for this final showdown. And in understanding, we're still in a kind of sidebar. And remember, the sidebars are not necessarily chronological. And the things that we're getting to now are clearly given in kind of as backdrop to the very last events of the 70th week of Daniel, the last 3.5 years of those 7 years, and which Scripture refers to as the Great Tribulation. And particularly, we are probably now getting down to the very end of that. So all this is setting the stage for the climax that takes place at the very end, and that's the background of these next things that happen. And that's important to kind of understand as we look at this, and that's really going to be true all the way through chapter 18. And we've already had several chapters kind of building up to this, and now this is just such a compressed time. There's so much going on in these final moments of man's rebellion and God's dealing with it, that it's just, you know, awesome. And it's kind of like, you know, there's no way, you know, that you could paint it with one picture, as it were. And so you have these series of sort of things that are talking about all the multiple major things that are going on in this time frame. So that brings us to the three angels here. We have three angels beginning at verse 6 of chapter 14. And they are, each one has a particular message. And remember, angel, and by the way, these angels are heavenly angels, so they're not humans. Okay. Yes.
Sorry, I'm having trouble hearing you. Could you just push the door?
Yeah. Yeah, it's going to be, I don't know what this recording is going to be like, but anyway, I'll be a gravelly voiced creature. Have to talk like this. Okay, anyway. In verse 6 it says, I saw another angel. And by, it's kind of interesting, it says another angel, because he hasn't talked about angels for a pretty good while. Okay, that's really going all quite a ways back when he says another angel. And in a way, that helps to underscore the fact that all this is really happening in very rapid succession. Okay, even though there's a lot of information here, and it's taken us a while to wade through it, it's really all happening in a very short period of time. So he says, saw this another angel flying in mid heaven, and the idea of mid heaven is the idea that this is a low flying angel, as it were. Okay, he's not in the stratosphere. He's down where he is in range of humanity, okay? So, and planet Earth. And he says, having an eternal or everlasting gospel, different translations might render it different, to preach to those who live on the earth and to every nation and tribe and tongue and people. Now, this is kind of unusual, okay? As a matter of fact, it's kind of unique in a lot of ways. Can you think of some things about this that would be different from what we usually find in Scripture?
Normally, the angels aren't preaching the gospel.
Yeah, that's probably the most striking thing that's odd here, you know, that you have an angel preaching the gospel. That's not normal. Well, A, these are not normal times, right? So this is an exceptional thing, okay? Anything else that you notice? The next thing that stands out to me is probably not that noticeable. It doesn't.
It's mid air, because usually, when the angels have appeared, they've been down on the ground.
Yeah, they're either on the ground or they're so far up we don't notice them.
Right.
Okay. And so, yeah, that's it. So he's, you know, And you have to wonder, is this angel a skywriter? You know, I don't know. You know, I'm trying to be cute here, but you know, it does seem that the point of his location would be ideal for, you know, broadcasting a message, and that's what it's, I don't think of skywriting. I think, you know, it would be a voice, we know that angels are capable of being very, very loud, so that would not be a problem to be audible. Okay, yeah. Okay. The other thing that's a little odd here is a two-letter word right before eternal gospel.
In.
Okay. Now, it says, what would you expect that word to be besides "and"?
The.
The.
Mine does say "the."
Does it?
Yes.
Okay. Interesting, because.
Because there's only one eternal gospel.
Yeah. Well.
It's not that simple, Janet. I can assure you. I don't know what he's talking about either.
Okay.
Okay.
Yeah. All right. This is close to, look, in the Greek language, there is no word "and," which we call, we have a school teacher. What do we call that? Putting you on the spot.
Oh, an article.
What kind of article?
Definite.
This one?
That wouldn't be that one.
Now, this is an indefinite.
Indefinite.
Okay. If "the" would be definite article. A very definite, a specific eternal gospel, okay? In Greek, when you didn't want to have a definite article, you just didn't have one at all. Okay? So they didn't have the word "and." You just either have the article or you don't. So when the article is missing, in the vast majority of cases, that would mean "and." Eternal gospel. Now, it is possible to, for sometimes not using the article can have a special kind of significance, and I can't think of a good word for it. Maybe you can remember from Greek class, but it's the idea of an absolute. There is an example of that.
Absolute if you don't have the article.
Mm-hmm. This is an exception. It's not usually used this way, but it can be. For instance, in the Gospel of John, at the very beginning, when it says, in the beginning was the Word, it literally says, in beginning, there's no "the," okay, or the Greek equivalent of "the." And the implication there is that you don't have multiple beginnings, okay? So, you know, and it's clear he's not talking about, you know, now certain groups believe that there were, but, you know. Okay, so it's clear that it's talking about an absolute beginning. And theologically, that's exactly the case. So it can have that idea of absolute eternal gospel. Or it can mean the idea of an indefinite eternal gospel. That is, it is one of a collection. It might be a collection of two, but it's, you know. But there would be others, okay? Now, as we look at what it is aimed at people. Actually, to those who live on the earth. And he actually uses a phrase that's used throughout the book of Revelation and other places, including Paul's writings, to refer specifically to people who are, we've seen this earlier, who are earthbound. Okay, their existence, their approach to life is strictly about the here and now. They couldn't care less about heaven and hell and all that stuff. Okay, that's the idea. They're, you know, the earth is, you know, it. Okay, and so this is a message that's being sent to people who are in that category. Okay? Now, it's not just that they happen to be on planet Earth. Because we've reached a point in human history, and that's kind of underscored with the 144,000 and some of the other things that we've seen before, where humanity is now pretty much permanently broken down into two groups. I mean, that's always true, but I mean, it's like it's set. We've reached the point where kind of no return, as it were, and everybody is either, you know, like the 144,000, okay, or, you know, they're going along with the beast and everything, all right? So it's geared to those, and then it says, and it gives his announcement, okay? We should just mention the word gospel does not always mean the way of salvation, okay? It could be used for other things. Now, the vast majority of cases in our New Testament scripture, which is about the only place you see this word, that it refers to the message of salvation. But there are a few passages where it's really referring to another announcement of good news. And that's basically what it means. In fact, the word that's translated gospel doesn't look anything like that. This should look familiar. Is it like what kind of familiar?
Evangelical.
Yeah, it's where we get evangelical, evangelist, you know. And this is just, they've taken the Greek words, Greek letters, and turned them into English letters. And this is really, we would usually make it like this, which means good, okay, happy, something like that, okay? And this word we've already seen, that should look kind of familiar. Angel. And what is an angel?
A messenger,
okay? So it's a good message, right? That's the idea, okay? Now, it also carries the idea, sometimes it could be used of a warning. It carried the idea of here's some news, and it's good news if you respond correctly. Okay, all right. And when it talks about being eternal here, there are a number of places where, for instance, in Galatians chapter 3, verse 8, if I remember correctly, Paul talks about how the gospel was preached before unto Abraham. Now, when that happened, and it was God who directly spoke to Abraham, but when that happened, it, you know, and he quotes the passage in Genesis, and it says, "In thy seed shall all nations be blessed." Now, there's nothing in there about the death and resurrection of Christ that I can see. Okay? But when Paul says, "I declare unto you the gospel, how that Christ died for our sins according to Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to Scriptures," that's the gospel by which we are saved today. But Abraham didn't hear that. Okay? But what he did hear was that God was going to do something. Okay? And he gave Abraham a message that he needed to respond to. Okay? And that's really the idea here. And when he talks about this being an eternal gospel, it's the idea that whatever the specific content of what God reveals to us, okay, and right now, because of the work of Christ, the specific content is what we were just talking about there from 1 Corinthians 15, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, okay? But whatever time frame you might live in, because the Bible doesn't just look at our time frame, it looks at all this, whatever time frame you might live in, and that's the idea here. It's eternal in the sense that it's timeless. Okay? Whatever the circumstances, what this angel is about to say is at the core of it. Now, some people, for instance, Paul talks about in Galatians chapter 1, he warns about someone preaching another gospel. In fact, he says, though we or an angel from heaven preach another gospel. Well, is this another gospel? No. Okay, the word, when it says another, it's literally a contrary, a contradictory gospel. And this is not contradictory. This is really underlying the message of the gospel today. And what does he say? Okay? Fear God. Okay? By the way, you know, a lot of times people's presentation of the gospel leaves this element out, which kind of guts it, frankly. You know? You really can't see why the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is good news unless you understand the bad news. And that is, you ought to be scared witless. Okay. Or scared into your wits, really, I guess would be a better way to put it. Okay? Fear God. You better be afraid. Hello! You know? Now, keep in mind, he's not preaching here to people who've been saved, okay? He's preaching to these people who are following the beast. And says, you better wake up, okay? All right? Payday's coming, all right? He says, and give him glory. Who are they giving glory? Now,
God.
But who are the people that are being preached to giving
God
glory to?
The beast.
The beast and the dragon. Okay? And he's saying, you know, you need to, this isn't about face, all right? And that's, you know, that's the idea of repentance. Okay? By the way, you know, sometimes you hear people say you shouldn't scare people into heaven. I don't think there's any other way people are going to get there.
You know? A lot of people don't believe hell exists anymore.
Yeah. So, who needs the gospel? Yeah. And actually, if there's not something to be scared to death about, it doesn't make sense that, you know, Jesus dying for our sins is good news. I mean, this is so, you know, well, that was nice of him, but, you know.
Doesn't affect my life.
Yeah. It's like, I mean, if he wanted to do that, that's perfectly all right with me, but, you know. And that's why people have such a nonchalant attitude about it. So it starts with fear. Okay? The right kind of fear. I'm not talking about going stupid, and I'm talking about panicky kind of fear. I'm talking about the kind of fear that gets your attention and where you realize I gotta do something, okay? Okay? And nobody gets it. Nobody. I'm just, you know, pardon me for being dogmatic, but nobody gets saved if they're not scared.
Yeah. There was a movement back in the 80s for all these people our age that had been scared in churches. Mm. But I don't really think they were given the pathway to salvation. They were just scared.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
So they rebelled against it and went off with these people that said, you know, I'm okay, you're okay. And they were Christians. I mean, they were preachers that were saying this stuff.
Yeah.
That's what was scary.
Yeah. Yeah. There's a very famous or infamous movie that a lot of people trace that kind of problem back to. It's called Thief in the Night.
Oh, God.
Anybody? Yeah.
I grew up terrified of that movie.
Yeah, okay. And it was about the rapture. And a lot of people reacted against that, and it was a bit, yeah, you know, macabre, I guess maybe is the word. But anyway, it was well intended. Okay, So we're not talking about here about manipulating people, okay, or making things worse than they are. And like you said, if you don't present the other side of it, then it's not the gospel, okay? But you have to have both sides. And it's that balance of what's the threat here with what's the solution. And now, some people are going to react the wrong way. And we'll see that's certainly true here, okay? Because we're going to find that this group of people is going to have plenty that should have scared them out of their minds, okay? But they didn't respond correctly, okay? So we can't always blame the consequences or the outcomes on the presentation of the gospel. You can do it exactly right, and people will still react wrong. It's been going on from the beginning, and we're going to see it goes on at the end here. But at the same time, when I say this matter of fear, I'm not talking about that you manipulate people or you present things in a way that's out of balance. That's not my idea. You do need both balances. That's what makes it good news. But he says here that he says the hour of his judgment has come. This is it. Okay. Time's up. All right. You can't put this off anymore. There was a great old invitation song done by maybe a few of us here in this room. Remember Bill Pierce and Dick Anthony? God's Final Call. That was a really good song. It's very gentle music. But boy, someday you'll hear God's Final Call. And sooner or later, you do. And this is a huge group of people who are hearing God's final call. And that's really what's going on here. This is a special thing. We've already had the ministry, 144,000. Millions of people have been saved during this period of 7 years. And probably many of them saved even in this latter half. But the sides are becoming more and more set. There are fewer and fewer people repenting. And so this is kind of like one last call, and a very unique one. And, of course, the response should be to worship Him who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and the springs of waters. And here's another thing. When we talk about a timeless gospel, you don't have the gospel if you don't believe in that God's the creator. It's just that simple. I mean, that's a basic underlying truth of the gospel. Okay? When the Gospel of John begins, it sets that out very clearly. All through this book, with constant emphasis in these days of final judgment, that God is the creator. It's because He's the creator that we need the gospel. It's because He's the creator and we have rebelled against Him that's the reason we should be very afraid, okay? And we need to make some adjustments. What makes it good news is that you can adjust. But, you got to make the choice. And unfortunately, as we'll see here, most of these people make the wrong choice. Any questions there? So that's angel number one, God's final call here at the end of the age. Okay, verse 8. We have angel number 2. We might at least finish at 3 angels quickly here. Okay, it says another angel, the second one, followed, saying, it's right on the heels of this, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. Okay, this is huge, all right? And in a little bit, he's going to devote 2 entire chapters to this. Okay, and so we'll just wait. Right, but this is part of what happens towards the very end of this period. And what's Babylon the Great and what's going on here? That's a big subject, and we'll get to it later. Okay, unless you have some specific questions right now. Okay, chapter 17 and 18 give us much more detail on this. And we'll get to that later, Lord willing. Okay, so that's angel number two. And then in verse 9, angel number three. Another angel, a third one, followed them, saying with a loud voice. And you kind of have this, you know, it's one after the other. So you almost have this procession going on. And here you have a different kind of message. This is the longest of the three. It says, and he's saying with a loud voice, or a big voice would be the literal rendering. If anyone worships the beast in his image and receives a mark on his forehead or upon his hand, he also will drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is mixed in full strength in the cup of his anger. And he will be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, and they have no rest day and night, those who worship the beast in his image and whoever receives the mark of his name. And we'll pick up. Some believe that's the end of his message. That's probably correct. So we'll stop there. But here we have it very clearly stated. If you take the mark, you're lost. Okay. And, of course, that's one reason some people got, you know, a little obsessive about, you know, is this the mark, is that the mark, and so on and so forth. We've talked about that, and that you really don't need to be concerned about that. Okay. It will be, you won't have to wonder, you know, and so forth. And I don't believe, you know, that that we'll be around when that happens if you're a believer now. If you're not a believer now, you might be. Okay. But even if you believe that the rapture takes place sometime after the beginning of the tribulation, it will still be obvious. Okay. God doesn't trick people into hell. I mean, you know, that's not the kind of God we serve. Okay. It'll be obvious. When people do this, it is an outright, deliberate, defiant, fist-shaking rebellion against the God of heaven. And they'll know it is. Okay. So, it'll be very clear. It's not like, oops, I got the mark. You know, it's not like that. Okay. I went to the hospital and they stuck this thing in my forehead and now I'm going to, you know, no. No. No such stuff as that. Okay. But, by the way, here we have one of the more vivid descriptions of the eternal torment. Here it's dealing specifically with those who receive the mark. But there is a movement today away from the idea of eternal punishment. And there is no way around it. Okay, you just have to dump a bunch of the Bible. It is what it is.
A friend of mine who's a scientist at Wake Forest said that sulfur is at the center of the earth. Hmm. And it burns at the lowest, hottest, bluest flame. And it puts off this acrid, horrible, yes, black smoke. And, yeah, you know, you want to smell sulfur. Sulfur smells horrible.
Yeah.
So it's, yeah, real.
Yeah. It's not real. It's not pretty. Yeah. Yeah. And we'll talk more about that when we get farther along the book. We'll just say that there are degrees of punishment. A lot of people have the idea that everybody just gets dumped into the same thing, and it's the same for everybody. But the Bible teaches that people are judged according to their works. Now, that won't get you to heaven, okay? But it does make a difference in the level of punishment. So, the intensity level is turned right up there. And that's because of this defiance. We're going to see some reasons why that's true as we go a little bit farther along. The response to that, this seems to be John's words in verse 12. Here is the perseverance of the saints who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. What he is, and then the next message, he hears this voice from heaven. This is probably not an angel. And this would be the Lord speaking. Saying, right, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow with them. And so you have this stark contrast. On earth, it's going to be hell on earth for believers during this period. Okay, but it's a lot better to have hell on earth. Okay. Now, you ever hear somebody, you know, with that brilliant statement, I believe that this is hell, you know? Oh, no. Okay. And it's going to get a lot worse. But said these people who are going through torture and are being killed for their faith and so on and so forth, in the midst of this rebellion of man, they're the happy ones. It's much better to go through that now for a short period of time and enjoy the blessings of heaven forever than it is. Now, by the way, you don't get saved by going through torture, okay? That's not what we're saying here. But because they're staying, and you do have, you know, sooner or later you got to decide whose side you're on. And that's what's going on here. And so you have all this sets up this huge contrast between the judgment that is coming on a rebellious world and the faithfulness of a few who are putting their faith in the Lord and are worshiping Him and refuse to go along with the program of the beast. And so here it's another assurance that it's worth it. And the fact is, you know, it, as Paul put it, even in the day in which we live, he says, you know, that all who will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. There is a price to pay in a sinful world for doing the right thing. But it's worth the price. And it's up to us to remain faithful and to be His messengers and representatives in the midst of the darkness. So we don't have time to do much more, I don't think. So we'll look at the harvest next time. This is not the harvest that's going on today. Harvest that God is accomplishing today is a whole lot happier, but this one is the last harvest, and pretty scary. But we'll come to that later. Okay. Any questions for you? Well, let's have a word of prayer, and we'd like to close. Cool. Thank you, John.
Hey, Lord, Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for this day. We thank You for this opportunity to come to Your house to worship You and to look into Your Word, Lord. And as we think about and meditate on these verses that we've studied here today, Lord, I just pray that You'll just implant that in our mind and use it in our lives to share the gospel, Lord. And I just thank You and praise You. I pray that You'll be with those that are about to minister, Lord. I just pray with that You be with them and guide them and help them, Lord, and be with us to receive what You have for us. In Your name we pray. Amen.